Our God is so good. And today we're going to just dive into his goodness and his holiness and just his greatness. And it's really awesome. So we're just going to go ahead. We're going to jump in. We're going to get started right now. If you just open up your Bibles, we're going to begin in Acts. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 1. If you guys don't know, the book of Acts is actually it's a letter that Luke wrote to a man, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke to him, and in Acts he continues it. So Acts is like part 2 of Dr. Luke's Gospel. And when we look at the Gospel of Luke, the first book that he wrote, it deals with Jesus, right? Surprising, it's in the Bible. Deals with Jesus, deals with his ministry on earth. It deals with what he taught, who he was, how he lived. That's all included in the Gospel of Luke. In the book of Acts, Luke changes the focus, still about Jesus, right? Still about God, but now he's focusing on the spread of the gospel, the establishment of the church, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit coming and filling our lives. And all of this stuff is rooted in the promises of God in the beginning, or the Old Testament. So we're going to pick up at the very beginning of Acts. And what we know at this point is Jesus has come. He had lived for 33 years. He had done some amazing things like rose from the dead, right? So he's done that. At this point, Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the grave. He's walked and talked and ate with not just his disciples, but thousands of others. Dr. Luke, he summed it up this way. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he said, he, referring to Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So God had Jesus live this life. He suffered by many proofs. He was crucified on the cross. And we can go through all these historical documents and prove that he died on the cross. He didn't act like he was dead. He didn't partially die. He physically died on the cross. And then he rose from the dead. And he walked with thousands of others. And when we go through the scriptures, there's even Paul at one point says, oh, you don't believe me? You can go ask. And gives a list of names of people you can go ask that have seen the risen Lord, that have seen Jesus. And as I was preparing for this lesson, this was awesome as I was studying this week. I didn't plan this, or I didn't even realize this when I was planning out the sermons for this year and kind of looking at some of the things that I wanted to teach. But this message fits perfectly with the message that we talked about last week. And if you remember, last week we looked at Jesus' command for us to follow him. Right? And we looked at it in the Gospels over 20 times. Jesus is recorded as saying, follow me. And on the surface, this seems really easy. You just read the Bible and do what Jesus says. But in practice, we have learned that following Jesus has proven to be much more difficult. How many of you, after the message last week, said, oh, all I got to do is follow Jesus? That's easy, and this week you followed him perfectly. Anyone do that? That was like a revelation of life. My guess is that none of you did that. That none of you followed him perfectly, and you're not going to be able to do it perfectly this side of heaven. Scripture makes that clear. We have things like our pride and our ignorance and our laziness. It's all of our flesh weakness stuff get in the way of us following Jesus. Get in the way of us looking at this man and saying, hey, I'm going to follow him perfectly. Not only can we not do it, not only does all that stuff make it hard, it's literally impossible. And I know that because Jesus tells me that. So, here we go. Here we are in Acts. And Jesus tells his disciples, I've given you an example to follow. Go and tell the world about me. So think of these guys. We've just read his scripture, but think of his disciples who've actually seen the life that he lived, saw the miracles that he worked, saw the things that he did. And Jesus now says, okay, I've given you an example, do that, peace out, and he ascends into heaven. Right? Can you imagine those disciples as they're sitting there saying, oh, I think I can do this, and all of a sudden Jesus rises up and disappears? Can you imagine what was going through their heads? Can you imagine what they felt? Right? Over the last 3 years, they've watched this man, and he freed the unfreeable. He healed the unhealable. He gave hope to the hopeless. Right? He loved the unlovable. He never ran out of grace. And I was laughing as I was reading this because I was remember, if you guys remember when Eric got baptized a couple weeks ago, he just said, man, once I gave my life to Jesus, I found I could love my enemies. And then he was surprised. He's like, it's actually kind of easy, right? And that's through the grace of God that we're able to do those things. And here we see that Jesus never ran out of grace. And if you look at the people that Jesus was dealing with, some of these people, they were some tough nuts. But Jesus still loved them. Right? And can you imagine these disciples now? Jesus says, follow me, and they have the same weaknesses that we have. Right? They have pride and selfishness and laziness. How are they going to follow him? How are they going to do the things that he had commanded them to do? Well, the good news is that Jesus was God. He was not surprised by this. He knew that without him, they couldn't do the things that he asked them to do. He knew that without him, they couldn't follow him. And so I want you to open up your Bibles. I want you to read with me what Jesus tells his disciples just before he ascends, just before he leaves. Dr. Luke continues in chapter 1 and verse 4. And it goes like this in Acts. It says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so here they are. He's talking to them. He's literally giving him the last words before he ascends up to heaven. And Jesus says, wait here. Wait for the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized by this Holy Spirit. You'll be made new. You'll be born again. Because the Father promised this. This is a promise from the Father. And when we think about following God, it's easy to get anxious, to get nervous, to get overwhelmed when we just think about this responsibility that he has called us to do. But Jesus says, hey, the Father has promised you help. We're going to send help. We're going to help you. And in order to follow Jesus, we have to lean on the promises of God. And there's songs and there's stuff. But what does that mean to lean on the promises of God? What does that mean to take that step and say, okay, God, I'm gonna trust your promises. I'm going to hold on to your promises. I'm going to lean on your promises. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at what it means to lean on the promises of God. And the first thing that we have to do when we are to lean on the promises of God is we have to trust God's promises. We have to know that those promises are true. According to Merriam-Webster, it defined promise this way: a statement telling someone that you will definitely do something or that something will definitely happen in the future. How many of you have made a promise before? Right? I make them all the time. Here's the truth. We don't have the ability to make a promise. Right? There's nothing that we could do. We can't promise anything because we can't say definitely that something is going to happen. Only God can do that. Only God can promise something. I am a parent. I have three kids. They are all over 1 year old. So I have failed some promises in my life. I can't promise anything. Because every time those kids were born, some of the first words out of my mouth is, I promise you nothing is going to hurt you. I will never hurt you. Ask Max how he felt when I slammed the door on his fingers. Max was too busy screaming to say, I broke my promise. Right? But I broke that promise. Right? And if I can't promise my kids that I will never hurt them, what can I really promise? Right? If there's one thing in life that I'm like, work really, really, really hard at is following Jesus and protecting my kids. And if I can't do that, can I really promise anything in life? Right? I can't even promise I'm going to take the next breath I'm going to breathe. I can pray, I can hope, I can trust God, but I can't promise that any one of you are going to take your next breath. Praise God that he is greater than us. praise God that when he says something and he says, I promise, we can count it as already being done. We can count it as history already because God is holy and perfect and good. And he doesn't make promises he can't keep. It goes against his nature. So when we start talking about the promises of God, we can bank on them. We can trust that they are going to happen. We know that God is batting 1,000 in keeping promises. Throughout Scripture, God has made over 3,000 promises, and every single one has been kept. In Scripture, it says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And as I was looking through that, there's some that you say, well, those are for the house of Israel, but are there any that are continuing today? Or is that something that ended in the Old Testament, but we can't count on the promises in the future? And as you go through the Scripture, there's all sorts of promises that are still being fulfilled today that are continuing to be fulfilled. And I just want to share a few of these with you. The one promise, right, the first promise is that salvation is promised for those who put their faith in Jesus, the Son of God. And we read in Psalms, we see this promise in Psalms 91, and it says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. And in the New Testament, Jesus says it this way. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So there's a promise for those who put their faith in Jesus that is still being fulfilled today at this very moment. Another promise that is being fulfilled is the Abrahamic covenant, specifically the promise of descendants. In Genesis 13, it says, God is speaking to Abraham, it says, I'll make your offspring as dust on the earth so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. If you remember, the Bible tells us that Abraham laughed at God. He fell on his face and laughed at God. He was old, his wife was old, and he knew that would never happen. But God promised. And as we look at Scripture, we know, well, Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and, well, Jacob had 12 sons. And we start looking at the tribes of Israel, and we start seeing how that spawned out. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Only the people over 50 laughed. What's up? I'm not 50. If I know that song, y'all should know that song. Maybe you couldn't recognize the tune. Next time, Dustin, you sing it. But we even see that in the New Testament, we see Paul as he's writing to the churches in Galatia. He says this, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And this morning, you can look beside you. In California, just because I could get this data easy, in California there's over 2,000 Southern Baptist churches that are filled with the sons and daughters of Abraham. Right? That's just one tribe. That's just one small denomination that we talked about. In the U.S., there are about 180 million Protestants. Right? We can look, and when we look at Scripture, we can see that there's over 2 million sons of Abraham in Russia, 28 million sons of Abraham in India, 75 to 100 million sons of Abraham in China. And get this, I was just talking with Pastor Shaw last week, and I said, hey, how many Christians are there in Iran? How many Bible-believing Christians, people that love Jesus are following Jesus? Because I'm reading this article, and it said there was like 200,000. And he said, oh, no. We know of at least 1 million Christians in Iran, but we can't count them all because we don't know all of the house churches. Right? So here we are today in 2020, and we can't count the number of sons and daughters of Abraham just as God has promised. We can't even count the numbers in countries that are closed and not allowed to have Christians. There are so many, we can't count them. The promise is being fulfilled. Right? The promise is being kept. When we look at the world today, 2.4 billion Christians, over 900 million Protestants. God kept his promise. God kept his promise to Abraham, and he's continuing to keep it today. And the third promise, is the one that Jesus is specifically talking about here, is that God promised believers would be overwhelmed, that we would be baptized, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And all throughout the Old Testament, it talks about the prophets. They promised that God would pour his Spirit out on his people. We read about it in Isaiah when he says that the Spirit will be poured out on us. We read about it in Ezekiel when he says that I will pour out my Spirit on my people. We read about it in Joel when he says, I will pour out my Spirit on all who call on the Lord. In the Gospels, Jesus promised the coming of this Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in that city until you are clothed with the power from on high. That the power of the Holy Spirit, the promise of my Father, is coming upon you. And this promise is referring to the gift. It's referring to the empowering of the Holy Spirit that the disciples were called to wait on for while they were in Jerusalem. The power of the Holy Spirit is coming. And this wasn't a one-time thing that was only promised to those people. It's been promised for thousands of years. And many years later, we see Paul encouraging his readers. Right? In many of his letters, he's reminding them of this promise to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, he writes this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a son of the one and only God, and if you've put your faith in him, if you have repented, then I can make one promise to you, that the Holy Spirit is living in you. If you've given your life to God, the only way I can make that promise is because God promised it. So do you trust God's promises that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you? So, if you believe that, do you depend on the power of that promise in your life? See, Jesus comes and he says, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Just a few minutes ago, we just read Dr. Luke, he described it as that with this power, we are clothed in the power from on high. Right? When we're leaning on the promises of God, we depend on the power of God's promises. We depend on this power. We live our lives dependent upon this power. When we get on an airplane, we often talk about how comfortable the seat is, how good or bad the service was, how well they stuck to the schedule. Were we on time? Were we late? But what we're really depending on is that plane knows how to fly. Right? We're really depending on those jets working and that it takes off and lands properly. That's what we are dependent on. The other stuff is nice. Right, but they could have the best service in the world, and if we didn't depend that plane was going to fly, we wouldn't get on it. One of the things I really hate about flying overseas and in a lot of countries, when the plane lands, they clap. And it makes me really, really nervous because I don't want to get on a plane that we're surprised landed. I try to stay off of those planes. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we often negate the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We talk about like, oh, the Holy Spirit comforts me and it gives us guidance and it reminds us of spiritual truths and it's our strength when we are weak. These are all great things, right? These are all things that when we're hurting, we turn to. When we're looking for guidance, we turn to. But the Holy Spirit is so much more powerful than just like some teddy bear that we snuggle with, right? There is real power in this Holy Spirit. And Scripture tells us that kingdoms are built and laid to waste, not by might, but by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Right? Kingdoms rise and fall. Kingdoms are established. And sometimes we think of the armies, we think of the people, we think of the politicians. No. It's by the Spirit of God that those things happen. Right? And that same Spirit is living in us. We are clothed in the power of the Spirit on high. And we talk about kingdoms. Much greater than kingdoms, and if you've experienced this or if you know somebody, is the power of a changed life. Right? When you see somebody's life who has been changed, you're like, wow, how did that happen? Right? If you've ever prayed for somebody, you're like, I don't even know why I'm praying for you because God can't change your life. And you see God change their life. There is power in a life being transformed. If we go to Scripture, you look at John. John was once called the son of thunder, and then he was called the apostle of love. Life transformed by walking with Jesus. We see Paul went from being a persecutor of the church, right? Shutting down churches, throwing Christians in jail, holding things while people were getting killed, persecuting Christians, trying to make the church go away. And he became one of the greatest church planters we've ever seen. 2,000 years ago, we were still studying Paul and how he planted churches. A life changed by the power of the Spirit. Look at your life. Look at your life and look at the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the promise, and how has your life changed? And I remember somebody who said this, and I have Mr. T stuck in my head. I don't know why. Right? Maybe some WWF wrestler. But he said, if nothing has changed, something is strange. Right? The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God is so powerful, you can't put it in your life and stay the same. It doesn't work that way. It's not allowed. God doesn't allow that to happen. And if you gave your life to Christ and nothing changed, you got to go back to that first thing. Did you give your life to Christ? Is the Holy Spirit living in you? Right? You're not perfect. But I promise you that you're not in the same spot you were when the Holy Spirit entered your life, when you put your faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit is working inside of you. And you're somebody different. You're a new creation. You're somebody new. You're different. And like us, the disciples, they appeared to underestimate the power of God's promise. Right? As he's sitting there telling them about all these things he's going to do and the power of the Holy Spirit coming on him, they're asking him about Jerusalem. And Jesus is thinking, Jerusalem? I'm going to give you a power to change the world. Right? We're not just doing what we can see. We're talking to the world. The world, many of them didn't even know existed at that time. Jesus said, this power is going to change the world. 600 years before Jesus, Isaiah spoke of the power that would fill the coming Messiah and that he would bring this power into existence and it would be used to redeem the world. And if you remember how Jesus began his public ministry, right, when Jesus walks into the synagogue and he's about to begin his public ministry, and as custom, they hand him a scroll. And Jesus pulls open that scroll, and that scroll just happened to be Isaiah 61. And Jesus opens that scroll, and he reads the first two verses from Isaiah 61. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is what Jesus said. He proclaimed this to everybody. It was time to bring into existence and to begin to redeem the world that Isaiah had mentioned. And God promised this same Spirit. And Jesus, he did too. He even took it one step further when he was talking to his disciples. So he just read this passage and said, hey, these are the things that are going to happen when the Spirit of the Lord comes. He starts listing off all of these things. Then Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." So he lists all these things. He says, Spirit's on me, and not only am I going to do them, but guess what? Here you go. You too. You're going to do these things. And Jesus said, when I go to the Father, you will do these works. You will do greater works than me. And these disciples, they start thinking back on this. They remember the man who calmed the storms. He healed just by a simple touch. He cast demons out with one word. And Jesus says, oh, you're going to do greater things than me. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is coming to live inside us and it empowers us to do the things that he did. Not true. It empowers us to do greater things, as Jesus said. And when we open up Isaiah 1, our church, you got to hear these things. Right? We open up Isaiah 1 and we look at what Jesus was talking about. He said, we're going to bring good news to the poor. Just think of Calvary Church right here. We have Lito and Rosemary working in Mindanao, Philippines, our brothers and sisters from this own church that have gone to this island, literally in the edge of the world, taking the gospel to people that have never heard of it. Taking a gospel to the poorest of the poor, people that have been rejected by the country. And here, Leo and Rosemary are sharing the good news. We raised money and we sent 90 Bibles. And I was saying, man, we did great. And Leo's like, hey, you got any more? Like, these are people that are hungry for the word, and we have team that are out there saying, let me tell you about Jesus. They are giving what we call the bread of life. Right? They are bringing good news to the poor. It talks about binding up the brokenhearted. Church, we often think about Open Arms as just this ministry that just focuses on stopping abortions. But one of their greatest ministries is taking people who've had an abortion and restoring them to relationship with Christ, to taking those hearts that have been shattered and putting them back together so they can recognize that they are forgiven, that they are children of God, and helping them to restore their relationship. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Man, we're part of a ministry here, this church, where we're taking the gospel into public schools. How often do you hear our children are captives of this godless state? Right? They've kicked out God out of all the schools. There's nothing we can do. There's no hope for our children. Well, you don't know the power of God. Because I'm going to tell you this right now. Church, we have the opportunity to go into countless stores and teach the gospel during the week. You know what stops us? Us. Right? We are short people that will go take the gospel. It's not the school. It's not the administrators. It's not the government. It's the people of God saying, I don't have time for this, or I don't trust the power of God. That is what is stopping us. Every week I see Tim and he's like, hey, we got another list. We can go. Here's what's strange, guys. You just got to go and love on kids. Pastor Tim and Pete do all the teaching. You just go and say, hey, let me share the gospel with you. Let me play a game. Let me show you that Jesus loves you. Right? When we say that we can't do these things, we don't know the power of God, the power of the Spirit that's living in us. Man, one hour a week, 1.5 hour, sorry, to go share the gospel in public schools. There's a list of schools asking for somebody to come share the gospel in it. Talks about comforting all those who mourn, right? Disasterly, if we're providing hope to those who have lost all hope, who have lost everything. Here at Calvary Church next week, we're going to be hosting a training to help train and to teach us to use that spirit that is inside of us to comfort those who mourn, to help us minister to our community when somebody is hurting, not just in some natural disaster, but how to care and help somebody when they're dealing with a death in the family or a sickness or the true definition of a disaster, which is just when we're overwhelmed our resources to what we can deal with. And our resources are our emotions. And sometimes we just got things that just pile on, and by themselves they're okay. But you put on 6 or 7 or 8 of those things, it's a disaster in our lives. And sometimes we just need somebody that can help us. Right? When we give people praise instead of a faint spirit. Now we have a team of people that are ministering next door in the next building over, and they do a variety of things from teaching Bible studies to caring for to ministering to people. Just a couple weeks ago, we had people from this church go over there and sing songs. Man, we turn faint spirits into praise of our God. And being able over, I just fell into a time of worship until somebody shushed me and told me to be quiet. I'm not saying who. She's sitting in the back. She just raised her hand. God. When Dustin said all were welcomed, he was not speaking truthfully. I was shushed, singing. In church, when it says we're going to rise up disciples so that the Lord may be glorified. I don't have enough time to sit here and tell you about marriages that are being restored and people that are growing in faith and even people coming to know Jesus and their Lord and Savior by joining a small group. Like, small groups are not a program, not just something we do and check off our list. This is a way we do life where we disciple and we share Jesus, do life in our community, and we talk about how do you make disciples. Well, we teach truth and we model obedience and we do life with each other. And we do those in a small group, and we see that disciples are coming. Not so that the church is great, not so we can say, hey, we've got 80% of people in small groups. We do it so that the Lord be glorified. That's why we do it. See, the Holy Spirit is working, and we are seeing lives changed, and Isaiah's prophecy continuing to be fulfilled. Every day, people are experiencing God's power working in their lives, and their lives are changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. I have yet. You have yet. The world has yet to see the full power of the Holy Spirit that lives in each of us. And I believe we haven't seen the full power because, one, we're not fully dependent on the power. Somebody said, you want to see God work, do things that depend on God working. The other thing is we don't use the power that he has given us. And I believe that the key to using this power is found in the last part of verse 8. It says this, and Jesus said this, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. See, we are giving this power. We're giving this incredible, amazing, unrestrained power to be his witness. We think of all the other things what we want, but no. It's given to us to be his witness. And with this power, we will be his witnesses. And when we're following Jesus, and when we're leaning on the promises of God, we use the power that is found in God's promises to be his witnesses, to make disciples. Too many Christians are going through life asking, why don't I see God's power in my life? Why don't I see God working around me? It's like a Marine that was questioning his night vision goggles he was working. Oh, these are horrible. They don't work. And he's running into trees and blah, blah, blah. You got to turn them on, idiot. Right? It's amazing what happens. You turn those things on. You want to see God work? Well, let's use them. Right? Let's do things that require God to work. Let's do things that God says, hey, I'm giving you his power to be my witness. Well, let's be his witness. So this is easy. So how do we be his witness? Let me just give you three things really quick. We're going to wrap this up. Here's the first thing. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. Right? We let all these other things interfere in our lives. But if we're to be his witnesses, then we need to be his witnesses. We need to be making disciples in our communities. In Matthew, Jesus says this, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the main thing. We are to make disciples. You go out those doors right there, and on the wall, it's the main thing that we're to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Right? So we need to keep the main thing. We need to stop getting sidetracked by all the stupid little kingdoms that get into our lives, like power and prestige and our egos and traditions and, oh, this church is better than this church, blah, 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 and ministries. Those aren't the focus of why we do these things. Right? We do things to make disciples. We do things to take the kingdom and make Jesus' name known throughout the world. We need to stop worrying about our kingdoms and focus on his kingdom. Right? How are you making disciples in your community? That's the question. That's the thing we need to look at in our lives. Not all this other stuff. We just need to focus. How am I making disciples in my community? So that's the first thing. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. The next thing we need to do is we need to stop relying on our own power. Right? Your ministry or your witness, man, praise God, it's not dependent upon your abilities. We're in a lot of trouble, right? You can say yes. We all know. The Bible says. Right? Paul says, thank God, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The two times that I have seen God's power in my life most clearly, when I've seen his work in my life, two times. One is when I left the military to go into ministry, and the other time is when I came here to be your pastor. Both times I said the same thing to God. I have no idea what you're calling me to do. Right? I'm not able to do those things when I look up those definitions, when I look up those descriptions. I'm not capable to do those things. I'm not qualified to do those things. I'm not pastorish enough. Right? I'm not a Bible scholar. I never took any homiletics class in seminary. And some of you are like, oh, that makes sense. Homiletics is preaching, right? I was never going to be a preacher. Man, I was never going to do this, right? Man, I still get frustrated with people way too easily, right? Now, I think of pastors. I think of these kind, caring guys that have patience beyond belief. I don't fit that category. I actually remember some guy told me, and I tried to find this in the Bible, and I can't find it, but I'm still looking, where it says, patience is a gift for people with nothing to do. It's not in the scripture, right? I look at these things, and I still laugh at things that I shouldn't. And sometimes it's only in my head, but that's because I know it's wrong. I'm not smart enough. I'm not patient enough. I'm not compassionate enough. And I'm not just saying these things to get a rise from you. You can talk to my wife. She will agree with everything I just said. I'm just not that way, right? Any expression of intelligence. When I got my MOS, my job in the Marine Corps, I called my brother and said, hey, guess what job I got? And he's like, I don't know. And I said, what's the worst job I could get? And he said, anything with the word intelligence in it. So any expression of intelligence or patience or compassion that comes from me is directly attributed to the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's the power that God has put in my life to change my life. I have learned that where my nature fails, His grace prevails. Where my nature fails, His grace prevails. And the third thing that we're going to do is we need to get into the fight. Right? If we want to use that power, we need to get into the fight of what we got that power for. We got that power to make disciples in our community. And I love what this author wrote. He tricked me. He said this was a marriage book. Melissa and I said, hey, we're going to read a book, a marriage book. It's really about making disciples. Great, great book. Don't read it thinking you're going to get marriage help, because this focuses on the gospel and was awesome, right? But well, here you go. Anyway, one of the things he said, Francis Chan, he wrote this. Jesus was not giving us his spirit so that we could merely feel him, like some kind of divine teddy bear. He gave us the spirit and his power so we could be his witnesses. And he accompanies us not so we can have happy families, but so we can make disciples. It is true that we can experience him by praying on a mountaintop or worshiping him with other believers, but there's a special way that he shows up when we are on his battlefield. When we're on his battlefield, when we're making disciples, when he gave us his power to be his witnesses and to make disciples. Jesus is in the fight. Right? Jesus is on the front lines. As a matter of fact, he's saved your life. He's given you life. What are you doing with it? How are you trusting those promises? How are you making disciples? How are you following Jesus? How are you leaning on the promises of God? That's the question we should all be asking ourselves. Do we lean on the promises of God so much that if we didn't, our lives would not be the same? You're like, oh, that's kind of a trick question. Here's how you answer that question. How would your life be different if you didn't follow Jesus? Think about that for a minute. How would your life be different if you didn't follow Jesus? If nothing's changed, something strange. Right? If you're telling me that, oh, my life wouldn't be different, it'd be exactly the same if I was following Jesus than if I'm following myself, James says you're a liar. I'm just going to say you're crazy. Because when we follow Jesus and not ourselves, our life should be way different. Should be way different. So how is your life different? How are you leaning on the promises of God? And here's my prayer for you this morning. Is first of all, I pray that you would have the courage to follow Jesus, right? That you would give your life to him. And if you're sitting here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, and you're listening to what I'm saying, and you're listening to the gospel, and you're thinking, oh, he might be a fool, but what he's saying isn't foolishness, right? What he's saying actually kind of makes sense. Guess what? God's already got your heart. Because the scripture tells us for the world of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. For those who don't believe the gospel, for those who don't believe in Jesus, it's folly. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So a news flash. If you don't think the gospel's crazy, if you don't think that God is crazy, if you don't think that what Jesus did on the cross is crazy, guess what, man? You've already joined the party. Right? God's already got you. You've saved, but you've never made this public profession of faith. Man, come see me after this message. Let's talk, man. Let's talk about what that means and what that looks like. And if you can't find me because I'm busy or I'm talking to somebody else or I don't know. You don't see me, put on a connection card. And give it to one of the deacons. They have name tags on. You can drop it in the black boxes. You can give it to somebody out there and say, I just want to make a public profession of following Jesus. That is first and foremost the most important thing you could ever do in your life. And hopefully that's the most important thing you get from any message that I speak. If you're not following Jesus, start. That's step one. So second, how can you lean on the promises of God this week? Right? How can you demonstrate your trust of the promises of God? How can you maybe take that step of faith and say, well, God promises, but I don't know if I believe him. What is something that you can do? Man, could it be studying the word more? It's not going to return void. He promises that. Right? This will impact our life. Maybe it's studying the word. Maybe it's trying to love on somebody or care for somebody. Maybe it's knowing God more. Maybe it's fearing God more. It's the beginning of understanding. That's what promise is, to fear God. Maybe you can do that this week a little bit more. What is something you need to let go of that is causing you to depend on it instead of the power of God? What is something that you're holding on to? I remember when I was thinking this, and Dustin talked about it a little bit in the prayer time, but we talk about the prosperity gospel. And people say, well, they're convinced that if I give this $10 to God, then he's going to give me $100 back, or he's going to give me a new car, he's going to give me something. Man, we're not dependent on God if we're doing something to get some material in return. We're dependent on God when we give God that and beg for God, God, the only thing I want in return is more of you. Right? I want a contrite heart. I want a broken heart. I want to know you more. I want to be closer to you, and I'll give you whatever I have to get that. That's when we're being dependent upon God. And what is something you can do? What is something you have to let go of? And how can you use his power to start making disciples in your community? You know, and you say, well, I've got somebody I could be praying for. I got somebody to meet, but I don't know the right things to say. I don't know the right things to do. You're right. But God will give you that power. And God will do that for you. He just asks that you get into the fight. Stop relying on yourself. Just get into the fight. Start saying, hey, I'm going to start making disciples. I'm going to start teaching truth to somebody. I'm going to start modeling obedience to somebody. I'm going to start sharing life with somebody that maybe I don't know, but I want to share life with them so that they can experience the eternal life of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. And this morning, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper together. And at this time, I'd like for the deacons to come forward, and they can begin to pass it out. The worship team, you guys can come up as we start to end this time together.